My story in terms of learning how to give and how to approach finances in the kingdom of God is not entirely different from what others have said. Somewhere around 98, 99, I began to be introduced to what we would commonly refer to as the prosperity message. And I took to it. It seemed to make sense. There were people that I respected that I thought were people to be listened to who talked about it. There was one particular gentleman, you'd all recognize his name if I named him. He was speaking at Fort Drum in upstate New York, and he has a big ministry, big television ministry, but he's over on this military base, and maybe there's like 150 people in this establishment where he's speaking. This guy speaks to thousands, but there he is in this little place. And while he's there, you know, he's there for like 3 or 4 days, and I'm there, and taking up offerings, and on it goes. But at the end, he said, you know, the Lord just spoke to me. Everything that was taken up during this conference, we're leaving it all here. We're not taking a penny back with us. And, you know, whatever our expenses were, well, God will take care of it, and that's it. Whatever it cost us, it's not on this ministry. So to me, that gave him credibility. It gave him credibility when he said things such as, if you want to open the windows of heaven, you have to give your 10% and then some. And it gave him credibility when he would say things such as, if you don't give the tithe, you're giving authority to the devourer to come into your life. And, you know, for me and for Jamie, you know, certainly that had an impact on us. And I think for us, it was more than just, hey, I want to get something out of this. It was more, oh God, I don't want the wheels to fall off my car. That's crazy. That's dangerous. So we better put money in the basket because I don't know how that would possibly happen, but the enemy's going to make the wheels fall off, and that can be dangerous at highway speeds. So, you know, that was our big thing, was we didn't want to be under a curse. And certainly we understood, or at least from what they were teaching, we came to the understanding and the belief, it was a false belief, but a belief nonetheless, that that was how God wanted to prosper us. You have to do things God's way. You know, you can't enter into eternity and into the kingdom of God by worshiping Buddha. You can't. You have to do things His way. So the way it was being presented to us and the way I received it was, if I want to prosper, I have to do things His way. And His way is, according to these preachers, put money in the basket. And at that time, unfortunately, I wasn't enough of a Berean. I didn't check it out enough for myself. But even when I did, I hadn't really learned the concept or the precept of leaving scriptures in their context. So they would say, go to Luke 6:38. And we go to Luke 6:38 and we'd read it. And oh my goodness, this means I'm going to prosper and blah, blah, blah. But I never read the rest of it. Even if I went back and read it, yeah, that's what it says. I'm going to prosper. Men are going to give into my bosom. It's going to overflow. Glory to God. Yeah, but I never read the rest of it, right? So it came to a point where I began to teach it. You know, I was so convinced of it. I myself taught it. We lived it. We didn't just teach it. We lived it. And we thought, you know, we're going to prosper the kingdom of God by doing this. And that was, you know, really our heart's cry. I think that for a lot of people, the prosperity message really appeals to the covetousness in them. But I also think that that's not the case for everybody. For some people, they just, oh, is that how I'm supposed to do it? Then this is what I'm going to do. Well, thankfully, God delivered us from that message. The question I have for you is, what can we give God? I mean, we were taught we had to give God our money. But really, what can we give God? If we were to go back to Genesis 1 and 2, we would find the account of creation. And in there, we find that God has created absolutely everything. From the molecules of the molecules of the molecules that we cannot yet see, because we don't have the technology to go beyond what we can see, He created the most itty-bitty-bitty speck, all the way to all of the universe. And when it talks about He created the earth and the heavens, that word heavens really goes beyond just what we would understand or maybe have been taught just the space around us. It's everything. It's the sum total of absolutely everything. You can tell I listen to someone when I use words like sum total. It becomes part of my vernacular. So the sum total of everything, God created it all. And it says in the scriptures that he holds all of it in the palm of his hand. So really, what do we have materially that we could give him when he's created it all? If he wants something, he can just create it. Right? The scriptures go on to say, Psalm 50, verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills." He owns already way more than I do. It's like saying to a gazillionaire, "Here's my 50 cents. I hope this helps for whatever it is you're doing." Goes on in verse 12, he says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. And besides, will I eat the flesh of bull and goats?" Really saying, it's all mine and I have no need of it. And this is something, a concept that has been taught to us now. We understand this, that God has no need of his own creation. Deuteronomy 10:14, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also with all that is in it." Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens. All of it is his. Hallelujah. It's all his. What can we possibly give him that he would need in terms of this creation? There's nothing. And if there was any lack, he could furnish it himself. What does he want? What does he really want? Well, Exodus 19:5, he declares, "People are my treasure." What does he value above all else? Us. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 10:14 again, "Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens is the Lord's your God. The earth also," I mean, again, the sum total of everything is his. And everything that is within it is his. Verse 15, "Only the Lord had a delight in your fathers to love them. And he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day." People. What does he want? If you have your Bibles, open up to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to go to the first verse. The first verse. I'll give you a moment to get there. Pastor Jim was just sharing about entering into worship. Boy, I'll tell you. You want a revelation of how much God loves you? Verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" When I read this, it melts my heart. How much does God love you? He wants to spend all of eternity with you in personal, intimate relationship with you. When I read this, I wonder how it is that people could reject a God who loves them oh so much. So what is the one thing that we can give God that he values? In fact, what is the one thing we can give God that he cannot even give himself? People might say, "What? How can God be limited in any way, shape, or form?" Yet, however, God himself declares in his word that he has limits. "I, God, cannot lie." That's a limit on God that he declares about himself. I can't lie. If God says he can't do something, that means even if he wanted to, he couldn't. Ow, my brain. God is so awesome. He's so great. How can he not do something, yet he cannot lie? So there is another limit on him, and this is that there's one thing that he cannot do for himself, he cannot give to himself, but that we can give him, and that is our worship from a free will. If God were to do anything that would cause us to worship him, we would no longer be from a free will. How precious is our worship to him? He loves it. He declares in his word, when we begin to worship him, He enthrones himself in our presence. He inhabits our worship. Hallelujah. Our worship is the one thing we can give him. Why do we hold back ever? Amen.